Okay, so we're going to close out our study on Yom Kippur today, concluding the prophetic fulfillment, particularly as it relates to the New Covenant. The New Covenant is what God is going to one day make with Israel, and it will be at the time when Israel will finally be cleansed, okay, concerning everything that related to our past idolatries and so forth. And we want to focus in on exactly what's at the heart of the New Covenant. But before we can actually do that, we need to appreciate something that God kind of admonished Israel under the Old Covenant. Okay? Turn, if you will, to Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 16. Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 16. Somebody want to read that?
Circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart and be no more stiff-necked.
Okay, he admonishes Israel to circumcise the foreskin of their heart, right? Stands in contrast basically to the physical circumcision that was the outward one of the flesh. Now, Israel basically was not able to do that under the law, right? She couldn't do that. And basically, take a look at Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 4. Same thing. Here we have Israel under the prophets in Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 4. And what does it say there? Somebody read that. Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 4.
Circumcise yourselves to the Lord and take away the foreskins of your hearts, you men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my fury come forth like fire and burn so that no one can quench it because of the evil of your doings.
So you see that again, the circumcision of the heart, right? This is what God was interested in concerning Israel. And of course, like we said, Israel did not do that, could not do that. So then the Lord promises that he would actually do that for them. Come over to Deuteronomy chapter 30, in verse 6, I believe it is. What does it say there?
And the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart and the heart of thy seed to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, that thou mayest live.
Right, the Lord will circumcise their heart, right? And when, of course, how is that going to be accomplished, okay? Even Paul, basically, in the book of Romans, you know, he makes reference to the fact that he is not one who's a Jew outwardly, but one inwardly, right? Where circumcision is not of the flesh, but of the heart. Going right back to what we just read in those Old Testament passages. Okay, God is going to do that through the New Covenant. Okay, that's the essence of what's going to happen in the New Covenant. Take a look at Jeremiah chapter 31. And let's look at verses 31 to 34. Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 to 34. Who would like to read that?
Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with thee, the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more.
You know, this is a very interesting passage because it actually talks about what God is going to one day do for Israel, right? And a kind of story comes to my mind in reference to this passage. The lady that actually showed me Rightly Dividing, she recalled a story one time where she actually was in the house of a Jewish rabbi, okay, teaching his kids about the Lord, right? And she couldn't quite figure that out, why he would let her do that, right? And this went on for about 6 months. And one day he, you know, just asked her, he says, young lady, I have a question to ask you. And she says, yeah, what would you like? And he says, well, are we under the new covenant today? And she said, like most Christians would say, yes. and that's what she said. He said, well, can I have your Bible a minute? And she said, sure. So he had her read from verse 31, but he actually had her read down to verse 34, because in verse 34, what does it say? They shall teach no man, every man, saying, know the Lord. I have one question for you. If we are really under this new covenant, why are you here teaching my kids to know the Lord, huh? if the floor would have opened up, she would have gladly gone through. But but she went home and she had to study that. Okay? And the truth of the matter is, we're not under the new covenant today. No one is yet. When God makes this new covenant with Israel, they will all know the Lord. Right? They won't have to teach anyone to know the Lord. They will all know him from the least of them to the greatest of them. He will have their law and their inward parts, and they will spontaneously do what they couldn't do under the old covenant, right? Well, come over in the similar passage in Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel chapter 36. Start reading from verse 22 down to verse 28. Okay, now you see how again this is a new covenant passage, right? He talks about giving them a new heart, similar to what we read about in Jeremiah 31, we will put the law in their inward parts, right? And also interesting, in verse 25 it says that he will sprinkle clean water and they will be cleansed from their idols. You remember last week when we looked at Zechariah, particularly chapter 13, actually in the end of 12, where they see the nail prints in his hands, there's this great mourning. This is the ultimate Yom Kippur that we talked about. And it also says that he will purge the idols permanently out of the land, right? In the Zechariah 13, first couple of verses. But same thing here. This is, again, it's all going to be at the time that this new covenant gets instituted. Okay? This is how it's going to be brought about. Okay? And so the new covenant will be where God will finally do for Israel what Israel can't do for itself. They will acknowledge their need, and he will meet that need, right? And they will be cleansed forever. And it talks about, you know, the Hebrew word for forgiveness is a very interesting word. It actually means to send away. Okay? And if you look at, for example, in Psalm 103, verse 12, you get the sense of that. In Psalm 103, verse 12, what do you read?
And as far as the east is from the west, so far have he removed our transgressions from us.
See that? The sending away. The removing. Okay? That's what's going to happen with the new covenant. Okay? Now, come over to John chapter 1, verse 29. You get the same idea about the sending away of their sin. In John 1, verse 29, what do you read? What does it say in John chapter 1, verse 29?
Taketh
away or beareth away the sin of the world, right? See, it's all relating together, okay? Now, John's gospel in particular, when you look at books of the scripture, okay, certain books have relationship to each other, don't they? Like Ephesians and Colossians. They all have the theme of the mystery, right? So you study these books together to get the information. Well, the same thing with the gospel of John and the book of Hebrews. You ever hear the term synoptic gospels? Okay, the Greek word meaning to see together is what it actually means. Okay, and it's Matthew, Mark, and Luke are the synoptic gospel in the sense that they emphasize the earthly kingdom that Israel one day will have with the Messiah. And John is kind of set apart from those three because the emphasis in John is upon the spiritual foundation of that earthly kingdom, which is the new covenant. That's why you see things in John that you don't see in the others. For example, like he'll say, I am the true light, right? I am the true bread, right? Germinal, you know, the beginnings of the types that are fully expressed or fully developed in the book of Hebrews. So if you read those two books together, you get a lot of information concerning about that doctrine, concerning the new covenant. Just kind of an aside for you to, you know, in your own study. Now, carrying along the theme of the fact of the new covenant where he actually bears their sin away, okay, that has very specific significance for Israel concerning the contrast between the old and the new covenant. Go over to Hebrews chapter 9. See, we're going into the book of Hebrews now, so you can see what we're talking about here. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14. What does it say there? Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14.
How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?
You see that? Basically, the dead works there are basically the Old Testament sacrifices that could not purge the conscience according to Hebrews 10, right? There was always a remembrance of sin every year, correct? But with the blood of Christ, it changes, okay? There is a final purging, okay? And their conscience is forever clear because it's the one and all sufficient sacrifice, correct? And that's what the idea there is. If you come over to the next chapter, in fact, we'll be talking about Hebrews chapter 10. Look at verse 20. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 20.
By a new and living way, which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh.
See, the new and the living way, as opposed to the old and the dead way, you see, because this sacrifice is also alive now, isn't he? The new and the living way. You see, that is also mentioned in John chapter 14. You see how these books relate? John chapter 14, verse 6. John chapter 14, verse 6, what do you read? That's a very interesting verse, because what you have here basically is like, you know, every language, whether it be Greek or English or Hebrew, whatever, they all have what they're called figures of speech, okay? And this is an example of a figure of speech in the Greek language. It's called hendiadys. It means one by means of two. In other words, it's not two ideas being expressed here. There's only one. One of the nouns is actually functioning as an adjective, okay, to describe the other. It should really actually... actually hendiatrous, one by means of three, because they're actually two nouns describing the one idea, which is the way. It really is, literally, I am the true and the living way. You see, and the context bears that out, because the whole context is about the way. If you back up to verse 2, read down through verse 5, it goes like this. He says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know. And the way you know. You see that? Thomas says unto him, Lord, we don't know where you go, and how can we know the way? The Lord says, I am the true and the living way. Okay? You know me. I'm the way. Okay? The whole context there is about the way. Okay? And he talks about the true and the living way. In fact, the actual grammatical construct here in John 14 is exactly the same as you read in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 20. Okay? Where it says the new and the living way. It's the same thing in the structure of those two verses. So it's all talking about the same thing, okay? And so you need to understand that. Now, come over to John chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, and see something else. it's another passage. This passage, really, a lot of people sometimes get very confused about the Gospel of John because of the word grace is mentioned a lot of times there, isn't it? And they would try to say that, for example, according to John 1:17, why is Paul so unique? He mentions the grace, right? There it's talking about grace and truth by came by Jesus Christ, right? And they would try to say, well, why is Paul so unique, right? Well, you have to understand the context again here, you see? Because the subject is not about the dispensation of grace. The subject is about the redemptive grace of the new covenant. Take a look at John 1, verse 16. He says, and out of his fullness have we all received grace for grace. Now in the Greek, that word for is the Greek word ante, which means instead of or in place of. In other words, having received grace instead of grace. You scratch your head and you say, what does that mean, right? Well, then you look down in verse 17 and a light should dawn on you. He says, for the law was given by Moses, but true grace came by Jesus Christ. There's that figure of speech again about there's not two ideas, but one idea, which is grace, okay, according to context in verse 16. And he talks about the true grace coming by Jesus Christ as opposed to the typical grace under the Mosaic law, that sacrificial system, right? Those sacrifices. What didn't God deal with grace in Israel under the law, that he allowed them to have the sacrifices for their sins, the covering of their sins? That was the Yom Kippur thing that we saw historically, right? Well, now here you have the antitype coming. And so those types are now being replaced by the one true, the true substance. And so therefore, it's the true redemptive grace that came through Christ. It's again the more excellent sacrifice as the writer of Hebrews says. And if you want more confirmation in terms of our own context here, if you go down to verse 29, that's exactly how he describes Christ, right? The Lamb of God who what? Sendeth away, beareth away the sin of the world. Something that could not be accomplished by the law of Moses in those animal sacrifices. Same thing what the writer said in Hebrews chapter 10. Their conscience could not be purged, right? It was always a remembrance. Only with the true sacrifice could their conscience be purged, right? The sacrifice of the new covenant. John and Hebrews are definitely linked, okay? They're sister books, and they need to be seen together. Okay? One common theme. Okay? Nothing to do about the dispensation of grace. There. Okay? Important to get that. All right. Now let's take a look and see something about what does this all mean for us in terms of it's all well and good concerning Israel and what she will finally experience in the new covenant. You know, here's another passage that throws people dispensationally. Okay? And I can't quite figure that out. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And this is where the application to us comes in. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Take a look at verse 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6. What does it say?
Who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit gives life.
Yeah, you read a verse like that, and you say, wait, he's talking to the Gentiles about ministers of the New Covenant, and I thought he made the New Covenant with Israel back there in Jeremiah 31, right? What's Paul saying here? Well, you have to understand what the New Covenant was a ministration of, right? He talks about the New Covenant being a ministration of the Spirit, right? He says it's of the Spirit and not of the letter, right? There's a ministration of life. He talks about in verse 9, rather than being a ministration of condemnation, the new covenant is a ministration of righteousness, right? Well, what Israel received via the new covenant in terms of righteousness, life, the Spirit, okay, we receive all these things through the gospel, don't we? Every time we minister the gospel, take a look at, for example, we'll compare two things. In Ezekiel chapter 37, verses 13 and 14, get Ezekiel 37, 13 and 14 in one hand, and get Romans 8, 9, and 10 in the other. Okay? Ezekiel 37, 13 and 14. This is Israel by the new covenant. And then look at us under the gospel of grace in Romans 8, 9, and 10. What does it say in Ezekiel 37, 13, and 14? Somebody read that. Ezekiel 37, 13, and 14.
You shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves, and shall put my Spirit in you, and ye shall live. I shall place you in your own land. Then shall you know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord.
Okay. His Spirit in them, they what? They live. Right? Romans 8, 9, and 10. What does that say? Come on. Romans 8, 9, and 10.
But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness.
See that? Spirit, life. You see that? It's the same thing. I mean, we have what Israel gets spiritually by the new covenant, we have through the gospel of the grace of God, right? Romans 8, 9, 10. Spirit, the life. What about righteousness? Jeremiah 23, 5 and 6. What kind of righteousness is Israel going to have there? Jeremiah 23, 5 and 6.
Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and the king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely, and this is his name whereby he shall be called, the Lord, our righteousness.
Right? Whose righteousness are they identified with there? The Lord, right? Of course, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, whose righteousness have we received, right? The righteousness of Christ. You see that? Everything that Israel has spiritually via the new covenant, we enjoy as members of the body of Christ. And in that sense, he can say that we are able or fit ministers of the new covenant because we minister the same things. Okay? One closing passage, Romans chapter 8, verse 2. Romans 8, verse 2. The law of the Spirit. The law of the Spirit is life in Christ. And it's made us free from the law on sin and death, which is the Mosaic law. Okay? Where sin reigned unto death, as Paul said in Romans 5. Okay? So, we have that freedom, right? And Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3:17 that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is what? Liberty. Right? Freedom. Freedom from the law of sin and death. Life in Christ. Okay? We enjoy that, just like Israel will one day have that as a promise of the new covenant. And that's how it, and that's what we take away from it for ourselves. Okay? And Paul rightly applies it that way. Well, that wraps up the Yom Kippur feast. Okay? Only one more to go, right? Feast of Tabernacles next week. All right.